You open your Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 29, please. Let's read the chapter. Now, the Philistines, I want to just say this before I begin reading this. Believe it or not, the key guy of this chapter is David, although it doesn't appear it. I guarantee you, David's the key to this. Now, the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, while the Israelites were camping by the spring, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines were proceeding on by hundreds and thousands, and David and his men were proceeding on in the rear with Achish. Then the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or rather these years? And I found no fault in him from the day he deserted me to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Make the man go back, that he may return to his place where you've assigned him, and do not let him go down to battle with us, or in the battle he may become an adversary to us. For with what could this man make himself acceptable to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sing in the dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s?'" Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you've been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army are pleasing in my sight, for I've not found evil in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, you're not pleasing in the sight of the Lord's. Now therefore, return and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." David said to Achish, "But what have I done, and what have you found in your servant from the day when I came before you to this day, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" But Achish replied to David, "I know that you are pleasing in my sight like an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He must not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, arise early in the morning with the servants of your lord who've come with you, and as soon as you have arisen early in the morning and have light, depart." So David arose early, he and his men, to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for your people who have taken time out of their lives to be here tonight to partake of this text. We pray that it would be a profitable one for all of us, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been living in interesting times politically. I mean, we've seen this year crazy things, crazy times, all kinds of allegations. We've seen things that would lead you to conclude there's in that political world lying and cheating and fraud. I do not ever remember seeing that before, and I don't remember praying as fervently for the outcome of an election than we did this year. But the truth of the matter is, whatever the outcome is, we need to realize God is still sovereign, and God is not going to be beaten by anyone. Nobody's going to stop his will. Nobody's going to stop his program. In fact, when God decides that he wants to change things, he has total and complete sovereign power to be able to do it. And that point, as you'll see tonight, just comes seeping out of this text. Now, when the events of this chapter began, there are two major things David did not know. He had no way of knowing these things. First of all, he had no way of knowing that Saul was about to be killed. He had no knowledge of what transpired between Samuel and Saul. He did not realize that Samuel said, "In the battle tomorrow, you'll be dead." He had no knowledge of that whatsoever. And secondly, he did not know that the Amalekites were going to raid his city of Ziklag. He had no knowledge of either one of those things happening. But God obviously knew both of those things. And God in his sovereignty did not want David near the execution of Saul. And he did want David back in Ziklag to track down those Amalekites. So although it doesn't look like it, God is still directing David in this. His hand is still on David's life every step of the way in this. And what God will use to get David exactly where he wants him to be is a bunch of godless politicians. There are a bunch of godless leaders in the Philistines that are going to be making decisions which are all part of the sovereign secret plan of God. David has no way of knowing that, no way of understanding that, but I tell you, God is controlling their minds, and God is going to allow them to respond like they do in chapter 29, because his hidden agenda is to make David the next king of Israel. And what God is going to do is he's going to use these godless political leaders as part of the process to make David Israel's next king. What you see when you go through this chapter is God sovereignly directs every bit of this. He's directing his chosen people. He's even using these godless decisions that are being made by godless people according to his plan and purposes. I mean, God is actually sovereignly controlling this, and we need to understand this. We need a good dose of this. We must not ever underestimate the sovereignty of God. Even when you see a world that seems to be running by a bunch of godless political leaders, it may appear to everybody that these godless political leaders are just out there winning at everything. In the end, it's God who's going to win. In the end, it's God who's maneuvering things according to his will, according to his plan. He's still watching over his elect. He's still operating his program. And even though there are things going on that are mysteries to us, they're not mysteries to God. Now, this is an amazing chapter that displays the sovereignty of God in quite a remarkable way, because God uses an entire godless nation, a bunch of lost heathens, to get David where he wants him to be. What he does is he protects David, he executes Saul, then he uses David to take out the Amalekites. In every bit of this, David has no clue what God's doing. He's just going about his daily life, involved in all kinds of conflicts and things. He starts out thinking he's going with the Philistines. He ends up completely in a different place from where he thought he was going to go. David doesn't know what is happening, but God does. And God was controlling every bit of this, every circumstance surrounding him. When we are faithful to the Lord, you can know with certainty God is directing your steps. God is in your world. He's not going to fail you nor forsake you. And even when we don't see it or sense it, even when we don't know what he's doing, you can know he's there. When you don't have a clue what is going on, you can trust God, who does know everything that's going on. And if ever there is a passage of scripture that communicates it, it is right here. Now, there are six divine sovereignty observations I want to make from this one chapter. And again, I just go back to this. David has no clue what God's doing behind the scenes here. No clue whatsoever. He's just facing hassles, and he's involved in one conflict after another. He just stays faithful to God in the midst of things that are in some ways politically insane. Now, the first sovereign observation we make is God causes the Philistine army to move to attack Israel. Notice verse 1. Now, the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, while the Israelites were camping by the spring which is in Jezreel, and the lords of the Philistines were proceeding on by hundreds and thousands, and David and his men were proceeding on in the rear with Achish. Now, if God's going to allow Saul to be killed, he's going to have to work behind the scenes to maneuver the Philistine army, because he said the Philistines are going to kill him. So he's going to have to somehow maneuver all of this, so the Philistine army is going to be in a position to kill Saul. And so what is happening here is the Philistine army was being prepared to go up against Israel, and they had a staging area. The staging area was in Aphek. The text says the Israelites are camping by the spring, which is in Jezreel. So this staging area where these Philistines are meeting is about 30 miles or 40 miles to the south of Jezreel. So all of the Philistines are converging up on that spot to plan what they're going to do. And according to verse 2, the lords of the Philistines were proceeding by hundreds and by thousands. They broke the military down into a number that could be inspected. Now, Israel is up there by Gilboa, and you have this Philistine army that's gathering down here by Aphek, and they're down there planning their attack. Now, if you're someone who is an Israelite, or you get word in an Israelite camp, you know, there's a lot of maneuvering going about 40 miles south of here with the Philistines. You don't know what's going on. I mean, you probably don't even know what to think. You probably can't make much sense of it. But what God is doing is he's stirring up these Philistines because he's going to ultimately kill Saul so he can elevate David. Actually, this story is all about David, even though it kind of gets lost in some of the details of what's going on. So get the picture in verses 1 and 2. You got the Philistines. They're in a staging area. Their armies are coming there. They're being organized into platoons, as it were, and they're going to march about 30 to 40 miles to fight the Israelites. Which brings us to the second sovereign observation. God causes the Philistine commanders to not want David to go to war with them against Israel. Verse 3 says, "Then the commanders of the Philistines said, 'What are these Hebrews doing here?' And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, 'Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or rather these years? I found no fault in him from the day that he deserted to me to this day.' But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, and the commanders of the Philistines said to him, 'Make the man go back, that he may return to his place where you've assigned him, and do not let him go down to the battle with us, or in the battle he may become an adversary to us. For with what could this man make himself acceptable to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sing in the dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, as David his 10,000s. Now the Philistine commanders were obviously taking note of the regiments and how they lined up. They were actually parading themselves in some way before these five commanders. These were the five Philistine commanders of the five Philistine major cities. You have Gaza, and you have Ashkelon and Ashdod, and then you have Ekron, and then you have Gath. And so these commanders are overlooking this military, getting ready to go. And the Philistine commanders, as they're looking over the army near the end, when they get back down to the south of the platoons, they spot David and his men. Now, of course, Achish is there, and they want to know, what in the world are these guys doing with you? Well, why are they going on a march when we're about to go 30, 40 miles north here and attack the Israelites? And when they confronted Achish with this, Achish said, look, David and his men, they've been faithful to me for 16 months. I mean, they have been faithful to me ever since he deserted Saul. In fact, we may recall David was made a personal bodyguard by a lifetime appointment by Achish, and Achish was happy with everything he'd done. In fact, he was happy. He told these commanders, look, this guy has been with me for a year and 4 months, and he's been great. But when the Philistine commanders are looking over the military troops and they see David and his men at the back of the line, they start looking at this and they say, you know, we're a little skeptical about this, having him back there. And rightly so. David did not treat the corpse of Goliath real well. When he dropped Goliath, who was their champion warrior, he ended up cutting off his head, which didn't treat him real well. And probably these commanders, they're shrewd military guys. They're thinking now, you know, he could get in this battle and he could, from the rear, he could start attacking us and he could start defending the Israelites. I mean, let's face it, if you saw a person who'd been your enemy and they were just known to be your enemy continually, and then all of a sudden they start pretending to be your long-lost buddy and friend, you would wonder, well, now just what exactly is going on? If Adam Schiff all of a sudden decided to join President Trump, you'd watch that. You'd say, wonder what that deal's all about. Well, these commanders were obviously thinking, well, David could come at us from behind when we get into this attack, and they could do us great harm, and they feared his reputation. I mean, if your worst enemy all of a sudden comes to you and starts pretending to be your buddy, you would be a little skeptical. You'd wonder, well, what's this all about? Because they could be trying to undermine everything you're trying to accomplish. Frankly, these commanders are very wise, but here's the deal. Their thinking is controlled by God. Even though they're just plotting this out as a military general would plot it out and not want somebody that might be a risk in the back of the line, the fact of the matter is God is turning their minds to think this way. And I'm convinced that if David had been with them and it came down to a choice between fighting the Philistines against Israel, David would have fought against the Philistines in a heartbeat. So verse 3 says something interesting. What in the world are these people doing here? That's what they ask him. What in the world are these people doing here? You know, that's an interesting thing when heathens have a higher sense of things, that what are these Hebrew believers doing here with us? They have no business being with us on our side. And I hope, actually, when it comes to the way we're living our lives, heathens aren't actually looking at us saying, what are they doing here slopping around with us? I hope we have a better testimony than that. Now, this is purely a military deal, And David is honoring the Lord. In fact, you'll see in just a moment, he has a tremendous reputation and testimony for honoring the Lord. But hopefully, when people look at us from the world, they don't go, well, what are they doing here? They don't belong here. These are supposedly Christians. These are supposedly people who love the Lord and love the Word. Why are they supporting us in this? Hopefully, that isn't the testimony. Well, when the commanders saw this, and they saw David and his men at the back of the line, verse 4 says, they were very angry. They were angry with Achish, and they said to him, look, you need to send him back to where he was in Ziklag, that city where you gave him, where he could live. You send him back there. According to verse 5, the Philistine commander said, you know, they sing a song about this guy. I mean, people in Israel sing songs and dance over this guy. They still remember that Saul killed thousands, David has killed his 10,000s, and I don't think this is any coincidence that this is rolling through their brains. God is programming their brains, just like you'd program a computer. He's putting this within their minds to think this way. It's not a coincidence that they're thinking about Saul and David either, because David's about to replace Saul. This is just one of those little innuendos that means a great deal in the sovereign scheme of things of God. Well, Achish, who's the king, he defends David. He has full confidence in David, but he gets outvoted. He gets outvoted by these commanders, and God is overseeing every bit of this. They did not want David with them on this mission. They wanted Achish to send David back to Ziklag. And here's where the sovereignty of God, in my view, becomes absolutely amazing. God is the one who's controlling and turning these Philistine commanders' minds so that he can get David out of this. He doesn't want David involved in what he's about to do. The commanders are not calling the shots here. They think they are. It's God who's determining all of this. God wants David back in Ziklag, and he intervenes, as it were, in the 11th hour to make all of that happen. David is just living life. He has no idea what God is sovereignly doing here, but God is orchestrating every bit of this. There probably will be times in our lives when we'll find ourselves surrounded by hassles that just do not make any sense. I mean, you back away from the pressure and the problem and the circumstance, and you scratch your head, and you're just saying, this doesn't make any sense. You look at yourself and you say, I'm faithful to the Lord, as faithful as I know how to be. I'm not involved in any known sin. And yet, what I'm seeing happen all around me doesn't seem to make any sense whatsoever. What we need to understand is, in those moments, God is still sovereign. He's still at work. He may be directing us to the exact spot where he wants us to ultimately be, even though we may have no clue what is happening. God knows every bit of the things that are happening. Stay faithful. Stay steady. And the final script will be written later. The third observation is, God uses Achish to inform David of the commander's decision. Now, verse 6, Achish called David, and he said to him, as the Lord lives, you've been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army are pleasing in my sight. For I have not found evil in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, you're not pleasing in the sight of the Lord's. Now, therefore, return and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. It's interesting that Achish says to David there in verse 6, you're not pleasing to the Philistine leaders. And I'm sure David under his breath would probably say, well, that's just too bad. Whoop-dee-doo that I'm not pleasing to the Philistine leaders. Because he was probably thinking, my goal in life is not to please a bunch of godless leaders. But Achish called David in face-to-face, man-to-man. And this takes some integrity here. And he told David, I completely trust you. And it's an amazing testimony that he gives of David. Remember, Achish is a heathen Philistine leader, and he is giving this amazing testimony of what David's life had been like. And he says, David, I've watched you. You've been upright. But I've noticed how you live your life. You govern your life and you do it by the book. You, as it were, live your life according to the right things that are recorded in Scripture. You live an upright life. Secondly, you and your army have been pleasing in my sight. You've done everything you can do to please me. You've done everything you can do in sharing the spoils with me. I mean, everything about you and your men has really been pleasing. And then he says to him, you've not done one thing evil since you've been with me. That's his testimony. What a testimony. We've never found you in one thing that would be evil whatsoever. You've lived an impeccable testimony before my eyes. That is Achish's own valuation of David. So what we have here is a heathen giving a testimony of David, and David certainly shines bright for God by this testimony. It reminds me of a son of David that will come about 1,000 years later. We're about to see this happen on Sunday mornings in the Gospel of Luke. And this son of David will go before Pilate and Herod. And the testimony of both of them is, you know, we can't find one thing he's done wrong. We find no fault with him. His predecessor David at this point had that same type of reputation. But in spite of the fact that Achish thought so highly of David, he decided to ask David to leave. He decided to listen to the commanders. And he decided to tell David he needed to leave. And you have to ask yourself, well, who's behind all of this? Who's behind this decision? Achish loves this guy. He loves these men. Who's behind this? The sovereignty of God. See, this is what we don't understand. This is what David and his men didn't understand. What they wouldn't have understood at this point is that God is turning all of these players' minds in exactly the way he wants to turn them. He's moving David in a different direction. David is where he's supposed to be, and God wants to move him to another location. The long-term plan for David is you're going to be king. And in order for me to accomplish that, I'm going to need to temporarily move you from where you're at right now to this other location. So these guys are all just thinking through decisions. You got the Philistines commandos, and they're looking their military over, and they're saying, well, you know, we got to send David home. And then you got Achish. He's troubled by this. Behind all of this is the sovereignty of God. As Proverbs says, God turns minds of leaders any way he wants. Which brings us to the fourth observation. David wants to know exactly what he's done wrong. Verse 8, David said to Achish, but what have I done? And what have you found in your servant from the day when I came before you to this day, that I may not go out and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? I find that just an intriguing statement. David is the kind of guy who is serious about any job you gave him to do. It wouldn't matter what the job. He would do the job right. He would do the job at the highest possible level. If you put him on the side of a mountain watching sheep, he'd do that job right. If you told him, take a lunch and check up on your brothers, he'd do that job right. No matter what the assignment was, he was the kind of man who didn't get fired from jobs normally. So if something went wrong against him, he wanted to know exactly what was going on. David has no clue what's going on here. The political world that he's living in seems to have gone nuts. For the last 16 months, he's been just doing wonderful things. And he's been sharing spoils with the Philistines, and they're singing his praises. He's been sharing spoils with the Israelites. They're singing his praises. But in all reality, what he finds here now is that he's got Israel and Saul and his military. They're against David. And now you have the Philistines. They're kind of against him, telling him they don't want him anymore. And he's done nothing wrong to bring this on. So David says in verse 8, why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And when Achish hears that, he probably thinks, oh, he's talking about me. He wants to know why he can't go and fight for us. I don't think that's what David means at all. When he says, why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? The king that he understood as king was Saul. And the enemies were not the Israelites. The enemies were the Philistines. David doesn't tip his hand in this, but that's exactly what's going on in his mind. So when he was asked to leave, David says, well, what have I done? And probably David was planning what he was going to do in this attack against the Philistines. And he may have been disappointed that he didn't get to follow through on what he and his men had planned to do, but he wanted to know what he'd done wrong. Now, in all reality, these Philistines had been good to David in many ways. They had given him and his men and their families a place to live. They could call home without fear of persecution, without fear of war. They had given him a job to do, which was protecting them. They had provided food for him to eat. And it's kind of like you in your world, because many people work for people that aren't right with God. A lot of people have jobs where they work for companies and work for people that they're not interested really in the word of God or will of God, but they provide a good living for God's people. And they make it possible for God's people to have homes and vehicles and groceries and pay bills. So if someone comes to you and asks you to leave a job and you know you're doing the job well, certainly you're going to say, well, why? Why are you doing that? The truth is, David has not done a thing wrong. The truth is, God wants to move David. That's what's happening here. God knows it. David doesn't know it. God was providentially directing David because God was using these very events as a prelude to making him the next king of Israel. Which brings us to the fifth observation. Achish encourages David and sends him away. Verse 9, but Achish replied to David, I know that you're pleasing in my sight like an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said he must not go up with us to battle. Now then, arise early in the morning with your servants of your Lord who have come with you, and as soon as you have arisen early in the morning and have light, depart. Achish again reaffirms to David, you haven't done anything wrong in my sight. In fact, you've been pleasing in my sight. But then he says something I'm sure was just odd to come out of his mouth. I mean, you're a Philistine that worships an idol like Dagon. But he says to David, you know, you've been a godsend to me. It's like you're an angel of God. I mean, this is Achish talking. Now, the Philistines were not known to be real believers in the true God. In fact, they were known for idolatry. And yet, he actually believed that God had been involved in this process of allowing David to come into his world. So Achish told David, I want you to get up early in the morning, take all of your men with you, and leave at first light. Now again, all the players in this, the Philistine leaders, Achish, David, they don't know what's going on here. They don't have a clue. This is a pure military move from their perspective. David is living life in the context of this. He's having decisions made for him that he doesn't even want to make, but he stayed faithful to the Lord. Even though he could not control the circumstances, he stayed faithful to the Lord. Which brings us to the sixth observation. David leaves and goes back to Ziklag. We read in verse 11, so David arose early, he and his men, to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. David got up early, took his men, went south to Ziklag. The Philistines headed north to Jezreel. And it's interesting because that's the spot that will actually become part of the spot prophetically where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. So the Philistines are heading into an area that has quite an important prophetic status. Now, this is a major moment here in the sovereign plan of God, because God does not want David in this battle. He wants him out of this fight. It's not always the will of God to have his faithful people fighting every single battle. Sometimes it's the will of God to move them out of the battle and take them away from the fray, and that's exactly what was happening here in the life of David. Now, having gone through this 29th chapter, there are six practical applications I want to leave us with. First of all, God is totally and completely sovereign over everything that is going on in your life and my life. I fully believe that text teaches that. God is totally sovereign over everything going on in our lives, the positive and the negative. We don't even begin to know all of the times that God has just intervened and maneuvered things in ways that probably we have no knowledge. But you can know this, God is sovereign in your very world. Secondly, God is sovereign in every political situation, even over that which we don't understand. Let's keep that in our minds here. Just because we don't understand it doesn't mean God doesn't understand it. God's sovereign in it. We need to understand this point. We may see bizarre things, bizarre decisions, but remember this, God's involved in this stuff. He knows what's going on. He's directing it. Thirdly, sometimes we may be asked to leave when we've done nothing wrong. And if that happens, realize that God may be leading you to the greatest blessings of your life. Now, in a very personal pastoral way, I would say what has happened here in Kalamazoo at Texas Corners Bible Church has been the greatest blessings of our years of ministry in the history of our lives. The thing that prompted the move to Kalamazoo, one of the things that prompted the move to Kalamazoo, is Pocatello fell apart. I've told you this before, I love those Rocky Mountains. I lived in those Rocky Mountains. I would get on a horse and go miles into those Rocky Mountains, and I love that. But the fact of the matter is, had that ministry been what this ministry is, we'd have never left that spot. But things started happening, crazy things, things we couldn't even explain. I mean, I'd have to talk to you for 2 hours, and some of you have heard the stories. But things that you would just scratch your head and you go, what in the world is going on here? And it doesn't even make sense. What we would come to know is what Mr. Miles always said. God wanted you in Kalamazoo, and that's why he wanted that ministry in Pocatello to fall apart. So just remember, when things are going wrong, God's still sovereign. He may be leading you to the greatest blessings of your life. Fourthly, God is sovereign over ruthless political leaders and powers. Don't ever forget that. They may think they're high and mighty. They do. They're proud and arrogant. Political leaders think they're running things, and they are ruthless and they're heartless and they lie and they cheat and they steal. Just remember this. God can turn their minds and does turn their minds the way he turns rivers of waters. And he will accomplish his purpose with any leader. Fifthly, sometimes when we feel like a loser, we may be the biggest winner. I'm sure when David left this scene, he was disappointed. I mean, he's the kind of guy who would have gone into this thinking, I'm going to get in a good fight here. And this is the kind of guy who would not back away from a good fight. So when he's going home, he probably thinks, well, you know, I don't get this. I don't know what's going on, but God was in every bit of this. We may not know at times what's happening. We may not sense what is happening. We may at times feel like we are losing, when in all reality, we could be winning. And finally, even when we don't know what's going on, stay faithful to the Lord. Stay faithful to the Word of God. Because God does know what's going on. And if the testimony when we leave of our lives is, you know, we just couldn't find evil in those people. What a testimony to have for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your sovereignty tonight. We trust in that. That's what gives us stability in these shaky times. We're grateful that you're a sovereign God with a sovereign plan. We count it a privilege to be part of your family in this whole scheme of things. And we pray, whatever our part is, that we would accomplish it for your will and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.